Well, do you have your Bibles?
Would you open them, please, to the book of Galatians? And we're going to talk this morning, talk to you about by faith alone. Let's read from Galatians chapter 2, which is where we are as we work our way through this book, beginning with verse 14. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, "If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." Last week, we saw that Paul confronted Peter as was necessary, as he needed to, and how he and we could do that also if we have to deal with a brother or a sister. And we gave you some things to think about. It should be done personally. If need be, especially with an elder, it needs to be done publicly. And thirdly, it needs to be based on principle. It wasn't a personal attack on Peter. We're going to see more of this today. It wasn't a personal attack on Peter. As a matter of fact, I think as we look at this, we're going to see that Paul frames his argument with Peter in such a way to take the onus off of Peter. I don't want to give it away, but he actually says it in such a way that when he comes back to Peter, it hits him double hard. Today, we will look at the content of his message. What is the principle that Paul was talking about? Now, my title of this is By Faith Alone, and we'll develop that as we walk our way through this. I read two or three, actually I've got about six, and I kind of shift back and forth in the different commentaries that I read, plus study Bibles. And I was reading R.C. Sproul's commentary on the book of Galatians. And I would encourage you to get it or to refer to it, read it. Sproul, being a historian somewhat, and of course being Reformed, looked carefully at what was going on at the time of the Reformation between Luther and Zwingli and some of the others, Calvin, and the Roman Church. And so I'm not going to take. His commentary on Galatians. He based it on what was going on between the Reformers and the Roman Catholic Church. I'm not going to do that today. I'm going to go a different direction with this. If you have a background of Roman Catholicism, or if you have friends or family that are involved in Roman Catholicism, I would encourage you to read That's this section, the verses I just read. Go to them in this book. We have a copy in our reference Bible. It's R.C. Sproul's For Freedom, Christ Has Set Us Free. It's his commentary on Galatians. And read it. It will give you needed information. It will explain to you what's going on. And he explains it from the Roman Catholic position, and then he explains it from the Reformed position. So that's the context that we're going to look at. The key to this is in the end of, it's found in the end of verse 16. Look what it says. For by works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Now he repeats it in a little bit of a different way, says it again a little bit later. No flesh shall be justified. Earlier, he says that we are justified by faith in Christ. So we have here this contradiction, this contrast. I hope you see that. That we cannot be justified by works, and that we are justified by faith. One truth that excludes the untrue. They both can't be true. We used to have some bumper stickers out here. I don't know if we still have them anymore. It's been years ago that we had them. But many of you have seen the bumper sticker that says coexist. And it's made up of symbols of all the different religions. So there'll be Islam and Judaism and Christianity and Hinduism and it's a big word. So they probably found religions we've never heard of and found their symbol and stuck it in there. So there was a fellow who came out with one that said contradict, and he used all the different symbols of the religions. We used to have some bumper stickers out here that said contradict. I remember years ago I had one on my car, and I was walking up, and there were two guys. Actually, I think it was at a shooting range. And there were two guys standing there looking at my bumper sticker that was stuck on the window of my car. It says contradict. They do contradict. And contradictory things cannot be true. So, one truth, this excludes the other. And we know that. Every declaration of truth stands against the untruth and excludes it. And so exclusion of untruth ought to be our goal. It ought to be our practice. It ought to be the thing that we understand as normal. A certain thing cannot be any other thing and still be what it is. It is what it is. It is not something else. So Paul very stainly plates. I'm glad you're listening. I wish my mouth was. Paul very plainly states. By the way, that was a spoonerism. And if you're interested in weird facts that take up space in your brain, look up Mr. Spooner, who said things like that on a regular basis. Anyway, the spoonerism. Anyway, Paul very plainly states that you cannot have both of these things. And that was the crux of the issue that was going on with Peter. Now, we're going to look at this, and we're going to go down through these verses. So, in verse 14, we have the hypocritical action. Let me read it. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? You are a Jew, and yet you've been living like the Gentiles. And in this instance, this has to do with obeying the ceremonial laws washing, diet, and then the greatest of those laws was, of course, circumcision. So Peter was not living like a Jew himself until those messengers from Jerusalem showed up, and then he withdrew from the Gentiles. We talked about all this last week. He withdrew from the Gentiles and began to live like the Jews. And then he says, I want you Gentile believers to also live like Jews. I'm going to make a statement here. The things they did are less important than that they did things. You say, well, it had to do with washing, or it had to do with diet, or it had to do with circumcision, etc., etc. What they did is less important than that they did something, that they did anything. There is no thing you can do to earn righteous standing before God. By works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. And by law here, in spite of what some modern theologians say, by law here, Paul is just not talking about those ceremonial things. He's talking about any of the things that we do, anything that we try to offer to God as a sacrifice that doesn't come before Him. That doesn't come through Jesus Christ. It's strange fire and it's rejected of God. There is no justification in works. Now, Paul's critics, and we'll talk about this again in a minute, Paul's critics were saying, Paul, you're too lenient. You're letting these people off, and you're actually going against Scripture, and you shouldn't be doing this stuff. And you need to make them do this. Now, that was not Peter's argument earlier. That was not what they agreed to earlier with Peter. And yet now, all of a sudden, this is being pressed upon them. And so Peter, in this hypocritical action, withdrew himself, and Paul called him on it. There is no justification in works. In 15 and 16, and I want you to, we're going to read this. Notice that this is all one sentence. Verses 15 and 16 is one sentence. Verse 15 is short, 16 is long, but it's all one complete thought. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ. Who's the we? The Jews. That we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. So we Jews, and Paul saying we Jews is talking about himself, and is talking about Peter, and maybe some others. We who are following Jesus, because let me back up, there were some others, because this is that others went along with Peter. Even Barnabas was caught up in it. So that we Jews have turned from Christ. We've turned to Christ, and we have turned away from the law. So we've turned from the law, turned to Christ, because we know that the law cannot save us. It looks like a complex sentence. It's not really that complex. He's just laying out his argument. He's building step by step his argument before Peter. Verse 17 and 18. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Is Jesus a servant of sin? No. So we're following Christ. We're following Jesus. He tells us we don't need these other things. We don't have to follow those other things. We're not being lenient, as Paul's critic said. We're not men pleasers, as Paul's critic says. We are pleasing Jesus. We're following Him. We're living by faith. Is he a sinner? No. And then he goes on to say in verse 18, in addition to this, why should I rebuild what I destroyed? And what did he preach against? What did he preached one thing, and it's again that contradictory thing, and it excluded the other. He preached justification by faith, that our faith is in Jesus Christ, who died and whose righteousness was imputed to us, was given to us. Not something that was in us, it came from without. That's what Paul preached. And so in preaching that, he destroyed this works of the law concept. And he says, why should I rebuild that? I already destroyed it. And all the time that he's saying this, he is saying these things because all of those Jewish believers with him did the same thing as he did. They all had believed as he believed. They all had preached as he had preached. Verse 19. For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. Paul realized the law could not save him. Paul realized that the law killed him. It always found him guilty. He always came up short. And he realized that when he died, he could then be alive to God through faith. So here, once again, we have this contrast, this incompatibility. You cannot live to both. You cannot live to faith, to Christ, and to works. You cannot live to faith, to Christ, and the law. You cannot live to faith, to Christ, and to works. Paul is going to go on in chapter 3 and say, who bewitched you? You began one way, now are you trying to continue another way? You can't do it. And then he sums that up in this next verse. Look at this. For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul says, I was crucified with Christ. The law was satisfied. The law was fulfilled. It's passed away. There's a new covenant, and that new covenant is based on Jesus. That's what we did when we received communion. That's what Jesus said on the day he handed out. He says, this is a new covenant. Now, Paul says, I live by faith. I don't live by it. All those things that I used to do, and we can't go back and cover all those things. He gave all that wonderful list in Philippians, the book of all the things that he had, all the things he accomplished, and he said, I count them but rubbish, that I may know Christ, that I may know Christ. It was all about Jesus. We'll talk about that again here in a second. He says, I'm crucified with Christ. The law was satisfied. It was fulfilled. Now I live by faith in the Son. So now he lives not trusting in the works which he has done, not believing that there is anything that he can do that will make himself acceptable to God, but by trusting in Christ's complete, perfect sacrifice. And listen to this. This Christ who loved him, this Christ who gave himself for him. That's what it says, isn't it? The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, Paul's writing this to the Galatians, but I believe this is a continuation of his argument, so to speak, with Peter when he confronted him face to face, when he confronted him perhaps in front of the others who had also been drawn away by Peter's hypocrisy. Not only them, perhaps there were some of the Gentile believers there who were hurt and confused because of what Peter did. Peter, you were our brother, and now you say we can't, you know, now you've withdrawn, you won't eat with us anymore. You won't have fellowship with us anymore. So kind of think about that and put ourselves in maybe in that position where we would be if someone, if that sort of thing was happening, if we were living through this and the apostle was giving this argument to Peter about the way Jews lived and about what happened to them and how they laid all that aside and they put away that law was crucified to them. And they put on the life of Christ and they lived and walked in Christ. Look at verse 21. I do not set aside the grace of God, for its righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. And that, folks, is the final nail as Paul built his argument. Grace came through Jesus Christ. Righteousness does not come through the law. Our righteousness comes through the grace of God, through faith in Christ. Now, think with me for just a second. Paul's argument here, he talks about himself. He focuses on himself. But he knows it also applies to Peter. He knows, and I've mentioned this already, he knows it also applies to the other Jews who may be listening. I believe that Paul does this to drive home the point without constantly poking Peter in, you know, metaphorically poking Peter in the chest. Paul puts together this argument that's based on this allegorical we. This is how we live. This is how we did. This is how I did. This is what happened with me. Knowing that everything he said applied also to Peter and also to all of the other Jewish believers who were there. The last you that we see is in verse 14, where he's talking to Peter. If you, being a Jew. And the rest of the time, it's been we or it's been I. Now, let's switch gears a little bit and let's think about something different for just a second. Think with me about Peter. What do we know about Peter? We know that Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and gave that first sermon. He gave another one a little bit later. And thousands came to know the Lord. We know that in Acts chapter 10, he went to Cornelius' house and he spoke to those Gentiles and the first Gentiles became believers. And I believe that that's what Jesus said to Peter when he says, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. I believe that Peter unlocked the gospel to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. Not that it was anything that Peter did. It was the grace of God at work within him. But God used Peter to do those things. But think about this before that. Remember when Jesus is... Peter's always doing stuff. And there's so many things we could talk about. But hit some of the high points here. Remember when Jesus says, who do you guys think I am? He asks them. He says, who do men say that I am? He says, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Who do you think I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Remember that? And Jesus looks at him, I love it, and says, your name is Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. And he says to him in the context of that, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. Peter, you know something that no one on earth knows. Flesh and blood cannot understand it. The only one who can understand it is the one who received it right from the Father. That's you, Peter. That's in Matthew chapter 16. If you read a few more verses down, Jesus says, I'm going to go to my crucifixion. And Jesus says, no, you're not. We're not letting you do that. And Jesus turns around and looks at him and says, what? Get behind me, Satan. Your mind is on the things of men, not on the things of God. I don't want to get too far sidetracked, but if you ever have an inconsistent day, I bet it's not as bad as Peter's. I won't read the whole thing. I'm not going to read any of it at all. I'll just make reference to the scriptures, but in Luke chapter 22, at the end of a long narrative, Peter hears a rooster crow. And the gospel is very descriptive about what happens. At the time of the rooster crow, two heads turn, and the eyes of Jesus and the eyes of Peter meet. And Peter remembers that the Lord told him that he would deny him three times. And that little passage ends with Peter going out and weeping bitterly. I don't have time to look it up. But I'll just throw it out here. You can look it up if you want. After Jesus was resurrected, he made specific, he gave specific instructions. He says, you go tell the disciples and Peter that I go before them to Galilee to meet me there. Tell the disciples and Peter. This is the fellow to whom Paul is talking. This is the fellow who was carried away by the Jews. In John chapter 21, toward the very end of the Gospels, we have the wonderful story of Jesus on the beach cooking supper for the fishermen, or cooking breakfast for the fishermen, excuse me. And at the end of that narrative, you have this wonderful discussion where three times, while they're sitting around, Jesus looks to Peter and says, do you love me more than these? I don't have time to preach. It's a whole probably series of sermons in the different words that Jesus used. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Three times he says to Peter, do you love me? Three times Peter says yes, and each time Peter says, then you feed my sheep, or some form of that. Take care of my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. If you love me, you take care of my people. Later in that same narrative, Jesus is walking and talking with John. He tells John that he said, you're not going to, you'll not die until you see me again. And there's all kinds of things to be interesting discussion about that in the book of the Revelation. Peter says, what about me? And Jesus basically says, you'll just go where I tell you to go. I'm paraphrasing this terribly. You'll just go where I tell you to go and do what I tell you to do. Peter's story in the Gospels. Now remember, Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and he preached. Several verses later, he stands up and again and he preached, and thousands get saved. Peter's one of the, again, if you read the story of what happened to him in the book of Acts, they sent him in prison and angels come and turn him loose. He thinks he's dreaming. He walks out, of his chains fall off. Doors open in front of him. It's like some magical thing. Doors open in front of him. And he goes to the house where they're praying for him and knocks on the door and they don't recognize him. It's miraculous. Things are happening with Peter. He walks down the side. Apparently, they believed it anyway, that when he walked, his shadow fall on you and it would heal you. But when we leave him in the book of Acts, we leave him in the Gospels, it ends with him humble and broken and having nothing else that he could do but yield to the Lord Jesus who died for him and who forgave him. That's Peter. That's the Peter to whom Paul is referring to. That's the Peter to whom Paul is talking about how Jews are to live, and they're to live alive to God, and they're to realize that their relationship with God is through faith and not with the things that they do. That's the Peter to whom Paul is talking to. In verse 16 of this chapter, Jesus Christ is mentioned three times. In verse 17, he's mentioned twice by name. In verse 20, he's mentioned twice by name. In verse 21, he's mentioned again by name. And in verse 20, he's called the Son of God. Nine times in these verses, Jesus is referred to over and over and over again. Folks, the gospel is about Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus. How this must have cut Peter to the quick, because when he denied faith, he denied Christ. That's why Paul took the edge off of it and said, we, I. All these things that we do, works, our legalism, our pride of self, are all sins directly against the Lord Jesus Christ. What did Paul say? If righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Jacob said some eloquent things about human depravity. He didn't use those terms, but that we're all sold, under sin. That within us is no good thing. Paul writes this book to the Galatians, and he says, anybody who preaches any other gospel, let him be accursed. And he gets down here to 13, who's bewitched you? Who's put a spell on you that you should leave? And as he is speaking here with Peter, he relates faith and trusting Christ with Christ himself. And Peter knew it. That's why I believe we see later he's an ally of Paul. When Peter writes his own books, he talks about Paul's writings. In Acts chapter 15, he supports Paul's arguments about the gospel. And later in chapter 3, we'll get to here soon, verse 11. Paul says, the just shall live by faith. So, let me close this. We come to Jesus with empty hands. We have nothing to offer him. There is no good thing that we can do. Our righteousness is those soiled rags. We have none. Our connection with God by the grace of God is through faith that what Jesus did is sufficient to pay the penalty of my sin, of our sin. Each of us must do it personally. And we come to him by grace through faith, and that faith itself is a gift of God. When our eyes are opened that we see, oh my goodness, I'm undone, I can't do it, I must die before God, I'm guilty, and that's a gift of God's grace. And when we, in that process, understand that Jesus Christ died for us and gave himself, and we say, Lord, I trust you, Lord, that is a gift of God's grace. It's all God's grace. We have nothing in it. It is not what we will. It's not how we run. It's not what we will. It's what God does. And the fact that we try to do something means we don't understand it. And perhaps we don't have it. Will you stand with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for the time in my brokenness and utter desperation. You allowed me to see that I was, in fact, desperate and broken. And that you had provided for all that I could not. And I pray that, if it has not yet been, will be the experience of everyone who hears my voice. That by the good grace of God, we will understand that by works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. And the just shall live by faith. Let our works, our deeds, our pride be crucified. Let it hang on the cross and die. That the life we now live in the flesh, we might live by faith in the Son of God. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.